something real and genuine and sweet and precious when the saints get together. Amen. That is how God designed the church to be, and that will always be the way. If perhaps you get thrown in jail with a bunch of scoundrels, there's not one other Christian there, you can't have church, but God will come down and have church with you. But as long as you are alive on this planet and you have brethren around you, you can assemble and be the church. So the reason I'm saying that is I don't want, if you're at home this morning and watching and know you should be here, yes, you should be here. Don't get comfortable because you're not really churching by sitting at home watching. Sure, you'll get the word, but you know there's a greater anointing and a greater presence of the Lord when you gather with God's people. Amen? So that's what the church is. So don't get this notion you can stay home and you're having church, because you're not. I mean, if you gather with other believers, maybe, but here's the fellowship God gave us. And maybe one day we'll have to break up in groups, you know, and we'll be forced to maybe hide secretly in homes and different places like they did in China. But even then, there'll be gatherings of Christians to make the church. So praise God. Last week I had spoke about perilous times coming to the church. I gave focused on 3 points, that it's going to provide an opportunity for greater evangelism as people become more hopeless. Actually, a word of encouragement. I went to the bathroom before I came up here, and Matt was in Matt Thunderclaw, I was just talking to him briefly, and he said that they got word. What did you tell me again? Tell everybody. This is encouraging about COVID-19. Hate to put you on the spot. You want to say it in the microphone? Why should I try to repeat and then you correct me?
We got an email from the Office of Emergency Management for Milwaukee County and all the designated COVID units. There was a COVID team that was there to transport these sick people to the hospital. All those units are being decommissioned, and all the beds set aside for COVID specifically are returning to regular hospital beds, because they never saw the big influx of people that they were expecting. All the overflow tents at the hospitals are being taken down. So these are the people that are making the decisions, and medical people who are usually pretty cautious and conservative, and they're saying time to take it down. So,
amen. Amen. Praise God. We need to thank the Lord for that. Let's do that. Let's just take a moment and just thank Him and praise You, Lord God, for watching over us, Lord, and God, and for not letting us be more serious than anticipated, Lord. And we know it's not over, Lord, but we just ask for Your continued protection upon us, upon Your church, Lord God, and just help us to be brave and bold, Lord, in this day, Lord, as we help lead others to You, Lord, to put their hope in You, in Jesus' name. Amen. I also talked about our need to get our eyes fixed again on heavenly things, not on things below. And a reminder that the Lord is still coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to rapture His church. I had a thought on post-tribulation rapture. Post-tribulation rapture really is not a rapture. It's just the Lord's coming for His return on the earth, and then the Christians meet Him in the air and come back down. But one of the main points that post-tribulation people make is that you need to go through the tribulation to be ironed, so to speak, every wrinkle out of you, that you can become a church without spot or wrinkle. This is one of their points. If that point was true, then none of us could go today. If we all had to go through that to be iron and wrinkle, none of us are ready to go to be with the Lord. And I don't like that idea, because I am ready to go. Amen? Ain't because I don't like it, it's because I know I'm ready to go and be with the Lord. Amen? And I hope you are too. So I'm going to continue on here out of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, were some of the most, this whole chapter is, I get it memorized, but if you don't keep on quoting it, you kind of butcher it again. And but a chapter so dear to me, and I, especially because I love the life of Paul, and it's really kind of, this whole chapter kind of describes what makes Paul tick, makes Paul who he is. So Lord, just pray as always, Lord, for your anointing, God, for our eyes and ears to be enlightened, Lord, that we can hear just what you're speaking to each of us today, Lord, and at home. Bless this word, anointed in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I love the King James Version. It says they apprehend that, that's which has apprehended me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad it's an upward thing? And it isn't like a down, like one of the days you got to go down the tubes. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So the verse I really want to preach on, get to today, is verse 15. But I kind of want to build to it. And I put the other verses there, Lord, to just there to kind of build to our text in verse 15. But for many years I've preached that, you know, Paul was saying that I may apprehend that which has apprehended me. I've preached it, and I'm not saying it was wrong, but I always knew there was a little more to it than I was saying. But I was saying what Paul was trying to catch and what he caught also caught him. That which he was trying to apprehend apprehended him. But I, as I reading it closer and with a little help from the Amplified Bible, I got a little better handle on this verse because I just sat down, Lord, there's, just show me a little more what this verse means. And I'm going to read it here out of the Amplified Version. Again, verse chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians. Now that I have already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or not that I have already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or have already been made perfect, but I actively, I like that, but I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Now, many of you remember not too long ago there was a movement out there called the 40 Days of Purpose. And you saw it quite on a lot of billboards around, on churches around town that are in 40 Days of Purpose. Or I'd run into a believer that I knew and go, yeah, we're doing the 40 Days of Purpose thing. And I never participated in it, but I assumed that it had something to do with all of the participants finding their purpose in life. And there's a lot of talk, you got to have a purpose. And if you don't have a purpose in life, obviously your life is drab, dull, and boring, and you don't even know what you exist for. So it's so, not in a psychological way, you need to have a purpose in life. You have to know what your purpose is if you want to have a fulfilling life, especially in the Lord. And actually we see that very much in this verse, that this verse 12, I'm going to read it again from the Amplified. Not that I have already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. So we see the purpose of every born-again Christian. This is nothing new for you. I preach it often. And I'm sometimes I'm like, God, I'm always talking about this. You got any? Is there anything else on your agenda? But until then, I'll preach what he gives me. But the purpose, every one of you, is to be Christ-like. We are to be made like him. That is the highest possible goal. There is nothing greater than that. There's nothing higher or above that but to become like him. And it's always described very well, an upward thing. And I use this illustration a lot. Michael Jordan, for my generation, I believe the best basketball player ever to live. And as he was a young boy in school, I'm sure he was wowing everybody, and in high school and in college. And in the pros, he wowed, continued to wow people. But somewhere in his late 20s or his late 30s, only God would know this, but there was a became a moment, was the day was the best he will ever be. And then from that day on, there obviously he would have great days and great games after that, but his skill level started very slowly to deteriorate. All of a sudden, his speed might have been just a thousandth of a second slower. Maybe his instincts to make a hoop just starting to get a little off. And from that point on, it was downhill for him until one day he'll be so old he can't even throw a basketball. But it's never like that in our relationship with the Lord. Other than unless you go senile or something, but as long as you can think and focus on the Lord, even at 70, 80, 90 years old, you can still become more like him. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. So you don't have to peek out. I'm sure Caleb finally can beat me in basketball. But when I was young, he would have never beat me. He never gets one on me. I says, "Let's first one to three wins, you go first." So he makes a basket. And I make one, and then he makes one, and I miss or make one, I remember. Then he makes one, I go, "Oh, yeah, well, you won because you went first." So to be made Christ-like and to be made perfect, they really go together. As you become more like Christ, you become more perfect. And they actually live, as I've preached, and I'm not going to preach it again because I just did, but we can live perfect lives, lives that please God. We go from perfect to perfect. We keep on, God keeps on working in us and revealing things. And I was thinking this morning, like a potter. He takes a lump of clay, you and I, puts it on the wheel, and pretty soon it starts becoming something. It's not done yet, but you can say, boy, that's looking pretty good. And as the potter keeps on working on it, pretty soon he gets it to be the pot just exactly as he desired it to be. So Paul understood a couple things here. He believed that every human being, though depraved or once depraved, could through Christ Jesus progress and grow in perfection. But it had to be through Jesus Christ. He understood that a born-again man can continue to grow perfect in his life here that we live right now. And I know we look forward to the day when I'm going to be perfect in him. Realize you can walk perfect with him today, right at this very day we live. And another thing he understood is that he actively pursued that life of perfection. He knew it was obtainable. He says, even though I haven't attained it, he's still trying to. He's still grasping for it. There's, you know, if you told something, go ahead and dig all you want, you're never going to find treasure, you'd be a fool to keep on digging. They keep on digging and digging, got a hole way down. Hey, you find it down there? No treasure. But the thing about Christ is there's always, it gives you an appetite to keep on digging, keep on pursuing, becoming more, being more perfected day after day. And he pursued it by pursuing Christ. And then and the third thing is he understood that this is the reason Jesus got a hold of him. This is God's purpose for his life. And he understood the supreme purpose of every believer to walk perfect before the Lord. And that is the general purpose for every born-again person on this planet. So that is your purpose, Christian. Now there are specific works and specific will for you in God's life, but we all share the same purpose. And I like that, to become more and more like him. And going to heaven is the climax of that apprehension of perfection. And this purpose is something that you and God are working on together. This is what Paul's saying. He apprehended me for this purpose of being like him. I'm seeking him for this purpose to be like him. And it goes together like peanut butter and jelly. He is doing the changing. He is working on us. He is doing the changing in us, and you are in agreement with him, and you are cooperating with him in obedience in life to be changed, to be made more like him. So that's my commentary on verse 12. I bought this preacher's commentary. I'm telling you, I'm reading it a little bit, but sometimes it's hard. It's like they have like about 5 pages of writing on 1 page of the Bible. It was like, I guess I'd rather read the word than read all of this stuff that they're saying. It's just getting a little bit ridiculous. Words that I don't even understand anyway. Verse 13, forgetting that which is behind and looking forward to that which is before you. This is a theme verse of Teen Challenge, by the way. At least it used to be. There's one thing that chokes and hinders the perfecting of a saint is looking back at what you once were. Now, I suppose sometimes we remember what we were, and right away our mind shifts to thank you, God. Thank you what you delivered me from. So I'm not necessarily against that. And maybe once in a while God reminds us of what we were. And he can do that just to show us what he's done in our life. But the obvious things like lust and desire for sin, the things of this world, we quickly attribute to our lack of growth. Oh, it's because I do this sin and that sin, or I desire this and that, and all these things, all my appetite for the world. Certainly, rightly so, these things do rob us of that perfecting, our being perfected, a perfected saint and being like Jesus. But this looking in the past kind of sneaks in the back door. And the devil uses that to work powerfully against our growth. If you're always looking back at what you were in life, besides it can ignite, so to speak, or renew some of those old desires that we've laid down that the Lord has delivered us. It's not good to look back. This is what Paul's saying. And to dwell on those things, it robs us of a growth in the Lord. When you dwell on those bad things from your past life, it tends to make you think that you'll never be anything different. See, I'm just really going back. The dog's just returning to his vomit. I find myself doing this even today, repenting of things that I repented of a long time ago. I'll remember when I did something really stupid, you know, even as a Christian. And I'm like, oh, forgive me. And I was like, Lord, the Lord's like, what are you talking about? Huh? Because didn't he say when he forgives us, he buries it in the deepest sea, it's as far as east as from the west? He doesn't remember it anymore. You and I do when we want to remind him, but we're forgiven. And you don't have to keep on repenting. In fact, I find myself remembering some things and I'm about ready to say, I'm sorry, and I won't. I go, you already forgave me, Lord. Hallelujah. But it can cause you to doubt God's forgiveness after a while. And think, well, I got to do something now. I got to do some calisthenics or you know, say so many prayers and to find that forgiveness. No, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Amen, a clean slate. If you are thinking about what is behind you, you are not looking ahead and actively pursuing the perfect life. If you're thinking back here, you're not pressing forward. And this is weighing you down. It becomes an anchor. And it's holding you back. Think about what's ahead in Christ. That's what draws you. Dwelling on your past robs God of the glory of what he has done in your life. If you're just thinking about that, then there's no room to give God the glory unless you start realizing that you're forgiven, what he's done, and what lies before you. You'll give him the glory for it. Moving on to verse 14. A very grand, stupendous scripture. Press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we are to press toward the goal, or to press toward the mark of Christ Jesus. And I love the word press. It means to run swiftly as to catch a person. I like this too, to pursue in a hostile manner. Like sometimes it's even people like, get out of my way. You are stopping me. You are hindering me. And even Jesus did that. Jesus would dare do that to his beloved disciple Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. For your mind isn't on the things of God, it's on the things of man. That's a hostile. You know, he wasn't like beating him up or anything, but it was hostile in his attitude. You are against the things of God. There was a guy at MSDF, and he was new. It was his first day there, and just to take some of the detail and very shorten the story, his name was Harry, and we went into a pod, and I started in that pod, and then he finished up what I started, and then we went into another pod, and he started, and there was a couple guys in there that knew him. He was preaching something different than we did, and he was, and he says, oh, this guy, he says, there's these people coming, and basically teaching different than him, and he's talking about our group. And anyways, when I heard what he had to say, I was hostile. I didn't like beat him up, throw him out. But I said, Harry's new to our group here. This is his first time with us. And what he's telling you, we don't believe. You know, and the few inmates, oh, they liked that. They loved seeing that conflict between us. But it had to be. I had to be hostile. You're not going to believe this baloney that this guy's telling you. But Jesus Christ is our goal. Pursue it. Seek after him in a hostile manner if you have to. I like the King James Version uses the word mark. I like that. He is the bullseye on the target. I spent a lot, never became a very good shot with my bow, but spent a lot of times in my driveway shooting my bow, and I finally gave up and got a crossbow. But my goal was to hit that bullseye. And there's some of these guys that shoot in these archery competitions, even with just an old-fashioned bow. Them guys can just about plunk a bullseye in there every time. How about us? Why can't we hit a bullseye in the Lord every time we press on? Amen? Praise God. Verse 15 is the verse I want to really bring out. And this is something I believed my whole Christian life and have preached it all the years of ministry. Probably maybe didn't always have the right understanding or maybe even the right attitude, but I've certainly preached there's been a schism in the body of Christ. And I'm not necessarily talking denominationalism, even though that is part of it. I had this thought. Caleb and I were riding to work over on Brother Dave Lieber's house this week. And there's one thing, and I thought there's one thing that all denominations have in common. You know what it is? It's a statement of faith. Now, I'm not necessarily, though we don't have one, I'm not necessarily saying it's a bad thing. It's good, I guess, to be able to look to see what people believe. But here is the problem I have with this. I hope you can get this and understand this. That wasn't the highest, that isn't the highest standard. They should have based their denomination on not the written doctrine so much, but the person, the living doctrine. Imagine to say, our statement is faith is our prize, Christ Jesus. Come and pursue him together with us. Amen? But what happens when the statements of faith is everybody has their interpretation. Then everybody's, it brings schism because everybody thinks that that they have the most accurate view of Scripture. So it becomes a schism, it becomes a battle, it becomes a fight besides the churches. And that's resulted in over 900 denominations in America, probably not thousands, but millions of interpretations of Scriptures. But if men of God would instead promote the person of Jesus, the living doctrine, the living word, there would not be any denominations in the true church. It doesn't mean that we would all be mature. It doesn't mean we'd all think alike, but we would all be on that quest. We would all arise to that, to know him and love him. You can believe everything the church preaches and writes down. You can know it really good, but it doesn't make you it. Clendenin used to say this all the time. A lot of people don't get it, but he says, a lot of people think knowing is the same as possessing. You get that? They think because they know this, that it's the same as having it. And that's a big difference between a religion and a relationship. We have to know him. So if he becomes our focus, the unity will be incredible and wonderful. And then somebody is saying, yeah, but what about if somebody's not believing right? I'm going to get to that in a minute here. There are those who pursue Christ, and then there are those who just want to be a Christian and don't really press in after him. There is no one that can determine for you how that pursuit should be in your life. That's one of the problems. I was like that at times. If you're really pursuing Christ, I remember years ago I did this 10 days in the morning at my old church, Bayview Assembly. I did a 10-day thing. You could come. It started on, I don't know, maybe a Friday and ended on a Sunday or something. Every morning prayer, and I have like a little devotional. And I was saying to Willie, if you're really a Christian, you'll come to this. I was determining for him. I was determining what the standard is for his pursuit of Christ. So nobody can really do that. There'll be obvious evidences of that person that pursues Christ. But I would think every Christian, even those that are pursuing him, could say, oh, I could pursue him more. You know, we all think that. But Paul in this epistle actually makes it known that there is a distinction in the body of Christ. And in this verse 15, he says it very subtly, but he says it very matter of fact. If you don't stay focused on this verse, that's why I never saw this till 4 or 5 years ago. I never saw it before. If you don't stay focused, sometimes you just read something and you continue on and you can easily miss it. But it says this, I'm going to read it again. This is verse 15. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, King James uses perfect, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise or think different, God will reveal even this to you. So what do we have here? We have a schism. We have two groups of people in this verse. Is that up there? Keep on verse 15. Just keep on looking at it once in a while. If you don't see it, you will. And these two groups of people aren't just any people, but this is to Christians. Okay? He's writing this to Christians. The two groups are there, the us group and the you group. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So again, we have the two groups, the us group and you group. And us is a plural word. It inclusive means Paul. If I say let us go and have fellowship after church, that means all of us in here, including me. I could say, why don't you all go? And that means I could go or maybe not go. But if I say, let us go, that includes all of us hear in the sound of my voice. So who exactly are those others in the us group? It is those that have the same mind that Paul does. They have the same mind. First of all, it is important to know that Paul doesn't think Pauline the way Paul thinks. What does Paul have that every one of us is entitled to have? The mind of Christ. So that's why it sounds arrogant sometimes when you kind of say, like, you need to think like we do. It can sound arrogant, but if you are thinking like Christ, then your statement is true. Because then they need to think like Christ. So Paul thinks as Christ would think. So it isn't his mind that he's commending. He isn't saying, oh, this is great mind of mine, my great understanding that you need to be like. No, he's saying, I have the mind of Christ, and you have the mind of Christ. Us. We do. We have the mind of Christ. And those who also have the mind of Christ will have the same mind that Paul has. So it works both ways. Paul's saying, you think like I do, and I think like you do. It isn't you always thinking like the preacher who has the mind of Christ, but the preacher who has the mind of Christ thinks like you do too, because you have the mind of Christ. Some of us are more mature, some are less mature. Nonetheless, it's the mind of Christ. So the characteristics of the same mind is the moving toward the perfection and maturity. So this is what's motivating this mind of Christ, is again this pursuit of our purpose, that him and I, you and him, are in cooperation to be made like him and to be walked perfect like Jesus did on this world. This is the characteristic of the same mind is that moving towards perfection and maturity. And the one thing that marks the true believer is that they grow in the Lord. There are some people maybe that you've known for a long time that claim to be Christians, and you scratch your head wondering because they just seem like the same old person they always were. When I'm not saying you need to judge them or condemn them or anything, but it does make me wonder. You know, that's like Adam and Lindsay, if you were sitting back there a year from now and baby Luke was still the same size, we'd be wondering. It's like, there's something wrong, right? Same with a Christian. If he never grows into the likeness of the Lord, yeah, you can't help but scratch your head and say something needs to be done and start praying for that person. Maybe God will call you to bring a reproof and a rebuke to their life. But others can see the growth. That's a mark of a true believer. Maybe not as dramatic as a baby that grows from a baby to a child to a teenager and to a young adult. You can see such a dramatic change. And certainly, Doug, it was like night and day when you went from darkness to light. Dramatic. But, you know, from that point, we don't grow so dramatic as like a baby. It's a little bit here, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here, a little there, one step at a time, moving ahead, going forward in Christ. Some do that more than others. Some really run, get a good running start, and the Lord sometimes has to trip them up a little bit and say, hey, slow down. You're getting way ahead of me. Some he's like, come on. He has to pull them ahead. But one thing about the real believer is there's a continual growth in that one that pursues Christ. So this is who the us is in that verse 15. So there can be an us today, and there needs to be an us today. This is what I have preached all along. Maybe this is a good description of the remnant believers, the us that have the mind of Christ. As the verse continues, we see Paul marking of the other group of believers. They are believers. The word you can be a singular or plural. I can talk to you personally, Tyler, and I can talk to you as a body of people here. And that's who Paul is referring to, a group of people. He's talking to other Christians that don't fit into the us category. That seems kind of like judgmental. That wouldn't go over today. But so again, it is referring to Christians, but these Christians are a little bit different than the Christians that Paul is associated with. Paul and his like, those of that have the same mind as Paul, they are in constant pursuit of the Lord, and they are being perfected and being made more like Jesus day after day, week after week, month after month. The U group is otherwise minded. They have a different mind. They think different than Paul. They think different than the us group. They think different than the people that associated with Paul, and they are independent thinkers. I remember a young man that used to work for me he's one of those that I ever wondered if he was really a Christian. He goes, well, I'm a free thinker. And I says, well, you got to put away your free thinking. You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to think like he does. You don't need to be an independent thinker. Both groups are under the blood, of course. Both groups are people who live by faith. He's not saying they're not believers. But yet Paul speaks that there is a separation and a need for the U group to catch up or at least turn in the direction of the us group. Am I confusing you with the you and us group? Are you getting it? There's to set their hearts and their minds to join up with the us group, us. He dares to challenge them by saying, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. This is so important to see. He makes it clear that they are lacking. He makes it clear that they need to think right. He makes it clear that they need to upgrade their walk with the Lord and really understand what their purpose is in life. I could have saved a lot of time with the 40 days of purpose, and they could have had me just come in and stand in the pulpit and in six words. I used to say seven, but I could say it in six. What your purpose is to be Christ-like and walk perfect. Six words. So this last point I want to make, again, is the most important. You know, Paul doesn't go on to start the first denomination, the first church of us. He doesn't exclude those who won't quite believe and think the same way he does. Those who don't quite get it. He knows, he can tell that they're in the body. He can tell that, you know, they're under the blood and walking in faith. But he has this great temperament towards them, a temperament that I didn't always have. He was towards those who are less spiritual than him. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, every one of us has had to see a Christian that you felt you were more spiritual than. Right? I would think you've had to see people, and maybe you didn't like get all proud about it or anything, but you might have not said it to yourself, but you certainly felt in your inner being, this person isn't very spiritual. And you're not going to say that about someone that's more spiritual than you. If you did, you're in big trouble. What does that put you? But you would think this person is not very spiritual. That's not necessarily wrong to think that. It's how you handle that. And it's what you do with that can become the problem. And I love Paul's temperament. Think of it, how you would have been toward those who are less spiritual. Maybe think how you have been towards those that are less spiritual. Maybe you've acted out of frustration. Like I said this to you three times and you still don't get it. I'm done with you. Or you've been impatient with people. Or you've been judgmental towards them. Did you get angry when you talked to them and you laid it out clear, but they still didn't get it? Or they wouldn't change? Or couldn't change because they didn't get it yet, what they believed? And you get all mad. You know what that is? That's pride. It's pride because you don't believe like I do. You don't believe what I believe, and I'm offended that you're not taking what I'm saying serious and getting it. Well, sometimes they can't. Sometimes they're not ready to. you know. And we have to have patience. And again, there are times for outright rebuke. I'm not saying that that's not times appropriate, but for the most part, we need to be like Paul. What did he say? To those that are otherwise minded, I love it. God will reveal even this to you. Amen. Isn't that good? You know what that means? That means you, instead of taking it upon yourself to sit them down and go over all the gymnastics of hermeneutics and everything to explain something. I'm not saying you don't do that. I don't say you take the opportunity. Someone asks you a question, explain it. But you got to trust God that he will reveal it. And Donnie, I still love your story. You just said it recently about when you were having an issue with something. And I knew you did too. And then you testified on a Sunday morning how God showed you. You were reading the word and God showed you something. And it changed your whole mind and attitude on it. And I sat there in the front row at the old church building. And I said, and I really learned that lesson powerfully that morning. I says, no one can teach like the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. We can be a vessel. We can be a source that the Holy Spirit can use. But you are not the answer. Your mind is not the answer. You're not education. You're not understanding of this is the answer. God can use that. And you might think people are getting it because you explained it. But understand, God revealed it. Everything you get and understand well is because God revealed it to you. And if you don't think that and believe that, then it is your own pride that makes you think, I'm the super Christian. I'm the one that hammered this all out. I'm the one that figured this out. I'm the one that did it. And I'm not saying that you didn't put effort in, you know, and that you didn't press toward the mark, that you didn't make up your mind to live for God. All of that must be there. But understand that revelation and that understanding came from the Holy Spirit alone. It will change the way, if you get this, it'll change the way you'll be like Paul. You know, if you don't get it, then God will reveal this to you. And he didn't cast them off. He didn't start the first church of us. And you can have your first church of you. You're going to be imbeciles and ignorant. And you're not going to be spiritual as us. You can have your cute little church stuff. But we're going to go on. You know? God will reveal even this to you. Praise God. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's really working? Amen. If he revealed it to you, and some of you are pretty thick-headed, dense like me, not very educated, and God can show me great and wonderful things and show you great and wonderful things, trust him that he can do that to your brethren. Amen. Pray for one another. Be an example. Be an encouragement. Hallelujah. And watch as you leave it in the Lord's hands, how actually more effective you will be when you teach and you preach and you live your life for the Lord. You'll actually find yourself being a greater example because that part of you that says it is me is gone and it is saying it is him. Excuse me. So I ask you this morning, what group are you in? Are you with us, or are you in the U group? It's like you're lagging behind. You still got your own thinking. What do they call that? Stinking thinking. You still kind of want to do things your way. You like the idea of being a Christian, but I don't need to get that serious. One of the new phrases in the church now is I'm a realist. Well, I'm real in my relationship with the Lord, too. But what they mean by that is that, well, come on, you still got to live life. I mean, being a Christian, okay, but you still got to live life. And yeah, I know you still got to live life. I'm going to do it in the Lord Jesus. Were you going to say something, Aaron? So you can be serious about your own, very serious about your own. Yeah, yeah, amen. So How about this epidemic that hit our world? Did it take some of the Jesus out of you? Some of you that are at home, there's the camera back there, kind of forgetting that that's there, praise God. If you're, no, you should be here and you're not. Did that epidemic take some of Jesus out of you and find yourself comfortable to be at home? You got to remember, it didn't take it from you. You let it happen. Amen? The devil can't take anything from you. You know, people said that the devil, you know, take back what the devil stole. I mean, he didn't steal anything from us. We gave it to him. He didn't come and steal from Adam and Eve. They gave it to him. They had dominion over the whole earth. And they gave it to the devil. He didn't steal. He tricked them, no doubt. Tricked Eve. Adam just outright rebelled and disobeyed. But either way, whether you're deceived or whether you're outright disobeyed, you got to be obedient to the Lord. But the story of Jesus Christ and his church is not going to end on the down note. It's not going to a dead end. The church will go out on the high note, the upward call. Amen? Praise God. And I believe it'll come in and it'll climax at the church yet being more powerful than when it was birthed. It's going to climax because there's going to be millions on the face of the earth. This is where we're going. And the mark of the last days church will be the increase in the believer's heart to pursue Christ. This is what's going to bring the separation in the final days. Is the pursuit of Christ and the non-pursuit. That's going to be the two groups out there. This has to be your desire, church. And I know this isn't new. We've been just preaching this and hammering this over and over. Just another way of bringing it, I guess. Set your affections, your heart on him. Yes. Press in to know him. And then when you read the word, you'll get it. Then when you pray, you'll connect with God. Amen. The church is going to go out on a high note. And the mark of the last days church will be this increase. Every believer and to pursue Christ, and an invitation will flow from the believer to those who are on the outskirts of the camp that yet maybe from the you group could get sucked in and drawn into the us group because of Christ being so real and evident in us. If Christ is the attraction, then the invitation will be compelling. I know we like to have our church look nice and a bunch of friendly faces and we all love one another. And certainly that attracts, that's an attractant to people, especially those that need some love in their life. But that's far less than if Christ could be seen. I mean, some people will run as far as they can away from it, but others will just be, I need this. This is what I've been needing my whole life. Praise God. So there is an invitation, again, going forth from this preacher here and this church for us to fully offer ourselves to be to the purpose of God and for us all to be of the same mind. Jeremy, you want to come up? Maybe play that Awesome in This Place song or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. I'm just going to open up the altars again. We have our fellowship afterward, so I don't want to rush anything here. If you want to come to the altar and spend some time here, I'll be here as well. And those that you talk with the Lord and you're done, if you could quietly make your way downstairs, thank God for the sweet fellowship again. In fact, I'm going to pray for that food right now before we close. But I'm just going to open up the altar, the chairs where you're at. Set your mind, make up your mind now to be in the us group, to pursue Christ. We're going to do this together. Amen. Hallelujah. So Lord, we just